so much fun to be had. Woo woo. Everybody okay today? Yeah? Boy, that was really, really unconvincing. It's like, yeah, woo woo. We're great. Thanks. Really glad you're here. Good to see your smiling faces. There's so many wonderful people in this place. It's a joy to be here with you. How many of you are parents in this room? Okay. How many of you parents have had children who have expressed rebellion in any way, shape, or form? How many parents have never seen a child express rebellion? I said, how many parents have never expressed, seen rebellion expressed in their children? Yeah. We just kind of come to expect it, right? That's part of life, that rebellion is in our... Why is rebellion in our kids? I mean, from the time they're little, it doesn't take long before they start expressing a will, right? It just, right, like months into the process of just kind of breathing, they're already saying, no, I don't want to do that. What is up with that? We think these little angelic children who, you just saw a whole bunch of them up here, and they're just angelic, right? They're just so sweet, and don't laugh. It's true. They're that way when they're sleeping. But other than that, every other point in time, there's this thing in them that tends to want to... I had four children, still have actually, four children, and these four children have all different personalities like you would expect. Some of them were overtly rebellious, like just defiantly, now! And some were just quietly, sweetly rebellious. You know, like, I'm sitting down on the inside, but on the outside, I am standing up, just saying no to you in your face, you know that? And just kind of over and over again. I had to spank children because they would just be so rebellious. Could you believe that? Hard to imagine spanking children who are rebellious. But that's the way we dealt with that. And that started kind of young, and it went kind of long into their life. In fact, the last one I did, they were about 22. I was still spanking, and it was just part of life that's what happened. I spanked one child because she wouldn't go to Sunday school. I spanked her at church because she wouldn't go to Sunday school. Like, is that even Christian to do that? I don't know if you can even do that. But my pastor had a spanking stick in his office, and he said, if you ever have trouble with your children at church, take them into my office and spank them. Okay, so I did. She said, I'm not going to Sunday school. I said, you're going to Sunday. No, I'm not going to Sunday. Yes, you're going. Yeah, and we had this epic battle going on. And finally, I just said, you know what? I know how to fix this. Come on into the office. We'll just chat a little bit in the office. And I got this monster board that he had with holes drilled, the whole deal. And it was like the, what? It wasn't child abuse. It was just like, that's, okay. So anyway, we applied the Board of Education to the seat of higher learning, and man, it works really, really well. So, anyway, I'm talking about rebellion because there's some of that in us as well. I know it's a shock and a revelation to us all, but there is something in us that wants to say no when we're supposed to say yes, and says yes when we're supposed to say no. There's something in us that fights against what is right and good, and what we know we're supposed to do, we don't want to do. And what we don't want to do, that is, or the things we do want to do, we don't do, and the things we should do, we don't do. What is wrong with us? Why do we screw up like that? There's something in the heart of mankind that rebels against the premises and the statutes of God. And as we understand that, it's not just children that have this affliction, but it's pretty much people in general. We have to learn to incorporate the Word of God to help us get out of this rebellious nature that we have in us. I was just thinking about this. This won't be in PowerPoint. Just think about this later on this morning after we'd already put PowerPoint together. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it talks about this idea of mankind just being opposed to God. It says in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God, it's plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, it's been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. There are people who just reject the thought, rebel against the idea, there is a God over me, because I want to be God. I want to call the shots, I want to make the statements, and I want to determine my own fate and destiny. I'm God. Even though God is made clear through just look around, people. Look around at what God has made. And we can see clearly that God is evident in all of creation. But there's something in the heart of mankind that says, no, there can't be a God, because if there's a God, he's going to control me and he's going to tell me what I should and shouldn't do. And I don't want that. I'm going to determine what I should and shouldn't do. So he goes on to say, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles and all kinds of other intelligent creatures that you would say, that's my God. I want to follow a bug. I want to follow a lizard. That's God. Does that seem intelligent to you? Not really, but anything to keep from following the real God, that's what I'm going to do. He goes on to say, therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to all kinds of stuff. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Amen. This is just a simple expression of the rebellious nature of mankind. And this is us. Really, when you boil us down, take away all of the superfluous stuff that we kind of layer on ourselves to prevent other people from seeing what we're really like, this is us. We have this thing in us that says it really wants to say no to God. We don't want to be ruled over. We don't want to be told what to do. If we clearly hear what the Word of God would say to us about our lifestyle, our behavior, our attitude, or whatever it is, and we hear that, we say, no, I don't want that. I want to call the shots. I'm my own boss. And that rebellious nature of standing up against authority over us, the word submit makes us really not feel comfortable at all. When we hear the word submit, does that just ooze out of you and just, oh, I feel so, thank you, so like a warm fuzzy blanket on a cold summer night? No, it feels terrible. Submit. Blah. It's like a slap in the face. It doesn't feel good at all. But yet, this is the relationship that really we're serving Almighty God. We're the created beings. He's the creator, and we want to stand up against that and say, no, he's not. I call the shots. Who are we to do that? Why would we think that that's a good idea? But this scripture even says, their foolish hearts were darkened. They're darkened. The foolish hearts just like, no, my understanding says, no, I want to be God. My heart's just dark because I can't see the reality of what I'm trying to do here. We're talking about this because we're moving on through 1 John slowly, but we are moving. We're in the 15th week of this series. We're in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to read this chunk of scripture that we're going to talk about today right now. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When we talk about obeying the commandments of God and all of that, we have to look at, obviously we have to know what they are to obey them, but also, we have to get beyond the idea that the commands of God aren't relevant to us because of the culture we live in, or, you know, it's a different day and time and all of that. We have to go beyond that to say, you know, the commands of God are really eternal. They go beyond culture. They go beyond society. They go beyond technological evolution. They go beyond all of that, so that we have this idea that I am under God, and his commands apply to me just as much today as they did a couple thousand years ago when the last ones were written. They also apply for moving forward for the rest of our lives and the lives of our children and grandchildren and whatever. We are under authority of God. We can't step out from under that authority. Regardless of whether we want to recognize it or not, we're still under his authority. So that God says, here is what I want you to do. Here is how you should live. We say yes to that because he's the ultimate authority, and I am one of his created beings. I'm just one of his kids, and I'm just going to obey him like a child would obey their parents, hopefully in a better way. Biblical commands oppose cultural norms in most cases. And one of the weird things about obedience is that, especially to Scripture that was written a couple thousand years ago, is people have a tendency to apply current culture and the cultural norms and mores that we're living under and say, well, really, Scripture? Come on. It's ancient. Society today doesn't live like that. Society today lives in a whole different way. And as we do that, what we do is we try to make an excuse for not obeying Scripture. And so when Jesus says, you know, I want you, if you love me, you'll obey me. Like, well, we don't have to obey him now because culture's different. And it gives us an out, supposedly, in obedience. Society's standards can seem so normal and so right that obeying Scripture seems outdated. And what generally tends to happen in societies is, and we've seen it in America, where we started out as a puritanical settlement, really. Very hardline, biblical commands mean everything to us and all that kind of stuff, and gradually just continue to move away, and now it's kind of going exponential as we move away from biblical standard. It's kind of like up and to the right really, really quickly. And as we see that happening, we deviate further and further away from God's commands, and what used to be normal is not normal anymore. What used to be normal is now looked at as, that's really weird. You don't have sex until you're married? That's so weird. Does that seem weird to anybody? Have you heard those kinds of comments? I've heard those comments. Like, you don't have sex until you're married? That seems outdated. The society that we live in says that's normal. So why would you impose these puritanical, Victorian-era kind of standards on lifestyles of today? Well, the biblical commands are not, they're timeless. They're not governed by what society says. They're governed by what God says. And what God says doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His commands are always the same. They'll never change according to the culture. They'll never change according to how people feel about them. A lot of times we can look at the commands of God and say, "Boy, I don't like that one." You know what? So what? Too bad. Too bad. You don't like it? Tough luck on you. Because that's the way he's written it, and this is the life that he has designed for us, and it's best for us if we were to live that way. So I was just thinking about some of the societal norms that we have that we compare with Scripture and may think Scripture is weird or outdated. Here's one, just real simply, like forgiveness versus retribution. The Bible says that we should forgive one another, but my heart says, I want payback. Someone's going to pay. You're going to pay for what you did to me. Well, the Bible says to forgive. And I can look at that commandment. It's not a suggestion, and it's not a lifestyle habit that we might want to take up every once in a while, but it's a commandment. Forgive one another. So I can look at that and I say, but I don't feel like forgiving. I feel like dishing it out. I feel like getting payback on this one. And I can certainly do that, but I'd be violating the commands of God. I'd be violating Scripture by doing that. Do I really want to step into the realm of ultimate authority in my life and say, I don't care what God thinks? I'm basically saying God's not over me. I'm over me, and I'm going to make that determination. Do I really want to do that? I don't seem very smart. Here's another one. How about humility versus self-promoting pride? When we beat our chests and say, man, I'm so awesome. So awesome. And God says, you know what? Jesus was much more awesome than you, and he came as a servant, and he gave himself over to death, even death on a cross, for you. Never once said, but I'm God. I'm in control of this whole thing. I don't need to do this. He just said, you know what? I'm going to humble myself, even death on a cross. Today, we think pride and kind of almost an arrogant condescension is a good thing. It's not. It's really not. Other biblical commands that are in opposition to our culture, things like, what does marriage really look like today? Leadership roles in the home. What does that look like? What are the various roles in the home? What does Scripture say about that? Not what does the culture say, not how do I feel about that. What does Scripture say? How do we treat our spouse? Do I obey Scripture when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her? Husbands, are we doing that? Are we loving our wives like that? Wives, when the Bible says, unapologetically, respect your husband and submit to his authority, how do you feel about that? See, that grates on us. It grates on us. It feels so anti-cultural, and yet that's Scripture. How we raise our kids. What does the Bible say about how we should raise our children? What does the Bible say about how they should relate to us? All of that stuff just filters into this thing. It's like culture says this, but Scripture is diametrically opposed in so many cases. How about this one? Personal purity. Reining in our thoughts. How well do we do that? How well do we rein in our thoughts? How well are you guarding your mind from thoughts that are not good for you and thoughts that are biblically specifically mentioned saying, don't do this? How good are you doing with that one? Are you reining in your thoughts and guarding your minds from stuff that's barraging you, assaulting you? In terms of personal purity, extramarital or premarital sex has become standard issue in our culture. And it's almost like, yeah. We don't even bat an eye at it. Like, yeah, it happens. And we watch TV and it's everywhere and we just say, yeah, that's normal. It's like, it's not normal. In fact, it's very well clearly spelled out in Scripture how we should view this stuff. And yet, we close an eye to that when we shut our ears to that. He said, it doesn't matter. It's like, that's what culture does now. Well, I don't know. It might be that way. It might be that is cultural, but it's certainly not biblical. Do we honor one another? Do you extend honor to your family members, to your workmates, to the president? You know, I was just reading, was it 1 Peter? It says, honor the emperor. That means in our culture, the king, the president, right? So do we honor President Obama, or are we going to be staunch conservative Republicans filling the bill of every stereotype that's out there about Christians and say, he's the Antichrist? Really? Scripture says, don't condemn yourself. Yeah. Scripture says, honor him. doesn't say love him, but honor him. Agree with him? Not necessarily. Honor him. Honor your public representatives and all of that that you may not have voted for, but tough luck, they're in there and God set them there. So you honor them. Do we do that? See, all of these things, we have these issues with stuff, and because it's culturally acceptable to do that, we say it must be okay. It feels right. It's okay, right? No, it's not okay. If it's against scriptural dictate, then we say, no, I have to obey commands of God rather than the way I feel or the way everybody else is doing stuff. How do you do your work? Well, my boss, he's a scumbag, and I just kind of do the minimum, and I get in and out of there as quick as I can, and just to put it a little bit over the top, I steal a pencil every once in a while. Like, take that. I really hit the man, you know. Really? The Bible says, hey, servants, obey your masters. Work hard in everything. Give your best. That's what we're supposed to do. We're even supposed to have good attitudes while we're doing it and be the light of Christ in cruddy jobs. We could go on and on with this list, right? There's lots and lots of examples of this. Understand, though, that this is not the determining factor. What everybody else does or what's encouraged by my people I'm around or whatever, that's not what we go by. What we go by is Scripture. Biblical commandments are there for us, for the best, to bring out the best in us and to have God's perfect plan worked out in our lives. We have to honestly approach Scripture as with authority, that with the authority that God has given to it, and say, this is God's word to me. It's not just a random collection of ancient sayings that sound good every once in a while and sound terrible other times. This is God's word for us. He's the ultimate authority. He's given us his word. Let's read it, let's understand it, and let's live it. 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Man, it's just such definition with that. So clear is the Bible's statements to us about obeying God. There's no justification to live outside of that. We can't just say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't like it. I don't want to. Nobody else does it. There's none of that that applies to this. And you can try to justify yourselves all kinds of different ways, but there's no good way of doing it. You're just in violation of Scripture when we say no. We're just a child standing up against his parents saying, no, I don't want to. I don't want to. It doesn't matter what you want, child. Wham, wham, wham. You're going to do it anyway. Okay. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without disputing or grumbling, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He says, hey, 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 you live in a twisted and crooked generation. There's no doubt about it, right? We don't have to look really very far and we say, well, this is twisted. It's twisted. It is twisted, yeah. Accept that, but we live in it. And as a result of living in it, it should not taint us. We should stand as lights in that. We should stand apart from it, but in it at the same time, different from it, where we shine as lights in this twisted and crooked generation that we live in. It doesn't mean go hide out and dig a basement and live in it the rest of your life because you don't want to be affected by this and tainted by it. It means live among them, but live according to what you know rather than what everybody else is doing or how you feel. Live according to the truth. So, there's, don't really have a lot of time to do a lot of this, but understand this. Here's some reasons that we don't obey. Let me say it a different way. Here's some not so good reasons to obey, okay? One is, I'm trying to earn God's favor. I better obey or else he'll be really mad at me. That's not the case. That's not a good reason to obey. We obey because he says obey. And it's evidence that we love God if we obey. But if we're saying I'm obeying because he'll be really mad at me and maybe I won't even make it to heaven if I don't obey, that's not valid biblically either. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works. It's not a result of works so that you could brag about it. Grace has come only through Christ's sacrifice for us. It doesn't come because we've been really good people. We've been goody two-shoes, and so finally I'm good enough to make it to heaven. It's not about that at all. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Oh my goodness, what a good group of people we were. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's because of him and what he did. It has nothing to do with how good we are or how much we obey, how much we disobey. It doesn't matter. It's not, our salvation isn't hinged on this, is what I'm saying. Our salvation is hinged on Christ alone. However, saying all that, Romans 6:1 says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I'm freed from the penalty of my sin by Jesus Christ, but that freedom should not be used so that I can just keep on sinning then. Well, fine, I don't have any consequence to my sin. I might as well just keep on disobeying God. No, that is not what the scripture says. It says, should we keep on sinning so grace can just multiply time and time again in my life? No, absolutely not. It's like I'm spitting on the grace of God. Just say, I don't care. I can do anything I want now. It's not it. But now that I am experiencing the grace of God starts transforming the heart, and it starts transforming my desires so that what I want to do aligns with what Scripture has already said to do. So my heart starts changing, and I obey God instead of saying, well, that doesn't sound right, or that doesn't sound right. I start saying, oh, man, my heart agrees with this, and I want to align my life, and I'm a child of God, and I want to reflect God working through me, and he starts affecting us from the inside out rather than the outside in, and he starts affecting us at the conscience level where we do something wrong, we go, that vexes me. I feel so terrible. I did something wrong. I should not have done that. And, oh, God, forgive me. And from the conscience perspective, from the inside out, we're starting to be affected. And, well, next time around, I'm going to obey the scripture instead of doing what my stupid flesh wants to do. And we start changing like this. And it starts, this process repeating over and over again, over time, begins to transform us to desire to be obedient to God and shun the rebellious nature that we're born with. And this is that process that is a lifelong thing for us. And we should be reflecting him more and more as time goes by. His commandments, this verse 3 said, his commandments, they're not burdensome to us. They're not, that word burdensome means overly weighty. Like, have you ever given your kids really stupid rules? Like really stupid rules, you know, and you've told, all right, if you don't clean your room, I'm going to make you, you know, and then you just like list this long thing. You know you'll never do it, right? And you know that the kid's going, oh my God, I got to do that. And it's burdensome. It's like, I can't do it. I can't make mom and dad happy. The Bible says God's commands aren't that way for us. It's not like he's going to weight us down with stuff. Well, I can't bear this. I can't do it. He said, no, no, you can totally do this. Jesus gave us that kind of a statement when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm weak and humble of heart. And then he said, hey, my yoke isn't heavy. It isn't burdensome. We can actually do the things that Jesus wants us to do. If we're trying to do all the stuff that everybody else wants to do, that gets to be pretty weighty. But what God wants us to do, it's not weighty at all. He gives us the ability to make sure that can happen. His commands aren't burdensome, for everybody who has been born of God overcomes the world, it says. We've overcome the world. Jesus said it this way, that I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And we are identifying with Christ. We are in Christ. He's overcome the world. We too have been made overcomers in him, through him. And so the things that we encounter are not impossible for us to deal with. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about temptation. It says there's no temptation that's overtaken you that isn't common to man. Everybody you know has felt the same temptations you have felt. We're all the same. But he said, I've empowered you to be able to go through those things so that you don't have to succumb to them. You don't have to. Jesus has overcome the world. We're in Christ. We have overcome with him. And we don't have to just give in to everything that comes our way and say, I think I'll sin. Okay. A temptation comes along and go, oh, that sounds like a great idea. I think I'll just do that. We don't have to do that. We can say, hey, wait. No, that's dumb. I'm not going to do that. In him, we find this strength to overcome all of those temptations. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought that comes through your brain can be taken captive by the power of God to obey Christ. Now, that is not our natural inclination. I don't have to get very far into a day before I have a thought that comes to my mind that is disobedient to Christ. Don't have to go very far into the day. Sometimes it's the first thing I think. You know, it's like, ugh, I hate getting up. Oh, I just sinned. Dang it, because this is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Rats, I already blew it. Doesn't take very long to get into a day. You know, you get into it with somebody and you start, you know, dishing out stuff and you think thoughts that are not right and you do stuff that's not. And it doesn't take very long. But the Bible says that we can take every thought captive because of this power we have through Christ. Every thought comes under that overcoming, conquering king thing that Jesus has in our life. I want you to pull out your Connect card, okay? I want you to be totally anonymous. I know you all want to write your names on these cards, but I want you to be totally anonymous on this one. Unless you have something that says, I want to be baptized or I need forgiveness, then I want you to write your name on the card. But otherwise, I want you to be anonymous, and I want you to write out, what are the things that you struggle with the most? What is it that you know that you're disobedient to God in, and you fight it? You fight it. It could be a behavioral thing, an attitude thing, whatever. What is it that God has time and time again come at you and said, hey, come on, really? Let's move further along in this process with that one. What is it for you? All right, we'll collect those at the end. So obedience, yes. Disobedience, no. Get that. There's some motivations or there's some reasons behind obeying more than just sheer obedience. It's, you know, when a child is young, you'll say, hey, don't do that. And what's the question they ask? Why? And what do you say in response? Because I said so. Yes, exactly. And we can approach God like that, right? He says, no, don't do that. We say, why? We say, what does he say to us? Because I said so? Partly, yeah. But then he also has all kinds of other reasons and motivations behind that. And we're going to look at those real quickly, and then we'll be done. Okay? Number one. Okay, let me give you some less than perfect motivations first, okay? One, I might get caught. Not a good one. Okay, not a good motivator. Secondly, if I get caught, there will be pain. Probably not a great motivator. Not a real pure motivator. And thirdly, God won't love me. That's a lie. Okay? That one's a lie. So, here are some better motivators. One is, we obey because it is the best way forward for us. It is the best way forward. Obedience brings the blessing of God. It's just a good thing. It's a good idea. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. Do all that's written and obey, it says. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you want to live in a dry land? The Bible says the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Go ahead, fight God, live dry. Or obey God and have success. And I'm not talking financial success or blah, blah, blah. I'm just talking the blessing of God is in that when we obey him. All right, so that's the first one. Secondly, we obey because we can, because we are walking in the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives who is empowering us to walk in obedience to him. We aren't on our own in this thing fighting. It's not about self-control only. It's not about just my will and opposed to the devil's will or as opposed to the flesh's will or the world's will. It's God in me through the Holy Spirit empowering me to say no to ungodliness. That's what he does. And so, stuff comes our way, temptations come at us, and we can fight those things based on who he is, not about us. Because not a one of us is strong enough to withstand the biggest of the temptations that come our way, the ones we're most vulnerable to. None of us can just, oh, I'm going to man up and I'm going to do this. Oh! No, we're not that good. But God is. He is that strong. Don't pass those baskets yet, okay? Wait on that. We'll pass them at the end. Thanks. Sorry. Did I say that abruptly? Really? See, there you go again. I didn't get very far into this day, and I sinned in church from the pulpit on tape. So, it's really bad. I'm sure I'm going straight down the chute today. Like, do not, never mind. Okay. Galatians 5:16 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under that law. If you're led by the Spirit, you can say no to stuff that he empowers you to say no to. And you can say yes to the right stuff that he empowers you. And you're going to be led by that rather than it's not on you. If it's on you, you probably don't have enough. But if it's on him, he's got enough. Number three, we obey because the one we follow modeled obedience. Jesus Christ was the ultimate model of obedience to God's commands. Several examples of this. Just in teaching his disciples in John 6:38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, not to express myself, but the will of him who sent me." I'm just here to be submitted to the ultimate authority in this thing. That's what Jesus was saying. In Matthew 26, he's in the garden on the eve of his crucifixion. Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But what did he add? "Not as I will, but as you will." God, I don't want to do this. I really don't want to do this. Do I have to do this? Knowing full well what was ahead of him, knowing full well the degree of torture and pain that was ahead of him, knowing that at some point in time in the future he was going to be separated from God because of taking all the sins of the whole world onto himself. And he said, I don't want that. Justifiable. Understandable. But then he said, not what I want. It's not what I want that's important here. It's what you want. I'm going to submit my life to you. One last example of that is in Philippians 2:8. It says, talking about Jesus, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I don't know what it would take to press us into that position of decision making, but he became obedient so much so that he said, I will die for this. I will die if it is what you want. Man, that's a tough one. I can't even die to some of the petty desires that I have, let alone die physically for something to God. That's tough, right? But Jesus, he modeled this thing, obedience, and just like he modeled that and proved it was a real deal for us, we could actually do this, then that's how we live our lives as well. Number four, we obey because we love him. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Really, that circumvents all these other things. It makes all this other stuff not even a big deal. It's like, yeah, I love God. Jesus is awesome. I love him. Okay, then obey him. Huh, that is, that's it? That's the only thing I need, really, is to, I need to know that I love him, and then that causes me to say, as a result of loving him, I just want to do what he says. As parents, you know, when our children disobey, a lot of that has to do with the remorse that they feel afterward has a lot to do with how they view us relating to them now, right? Man, I love my mom and dad, but I did something naughty. I bet they're going to be really mad at me. But it's because of the love relationship between the two that creates this sense of, I really should obey. I really should obey. And same with us. As children of the Father, we say, I just want to obey the one who loves me the most, who has given me the most, who has proven himself to me the most. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If we really love God, we can't stand in opposition to him at the same time, right? It just makes sense to say, I really love God, but I don't like his authority in my life. I really love God, but I don't like being told what to do. I really love God, but I'd rather do what I want to do. That doesn't make sense. If we really love God, we do what the Father asks. It's just what it is. All right, let's have the worship team come up. I have one more of these, and we'll go through that too, I guess. We obey because our witness to the world is at stake. And this is a big one too. 1 Peter 2:11 says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Your manner of life, how you live among people. Let people see what you're living like because it has to do with the gospel. So that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Just a little bit later on in 1 Peter, he says this in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We have this great advantage as people of God of having a clear instruction manual as to how we should live our lives. There's no ambiguity here. There's not a sense of, gee, I don't know really what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Well, it's just all over the pages. And with that kind of clarity comes some responsibility to that, that we live our lives in accordance to Scripture because we love Him and because of all these other reasons. But we live our lives according to this, and it has a way of affecting everybody around us. I think there's something in people that there's at least a spark of a conscience that says, you know, when I do something wrong, I kind of feel bad about it. A little bit, not very much, but a little bit. Feel a little bad. That's God implanting that into them. And as they see other people acting out in faith to live according to Scripture, it's appealing to them. Say, man, I want to live my life like that. I want to be kind of like that person. I want to live like that because that draws me into the sense that I'm doing okay, that God has actually shown some sense of approval over me. And as people of God, this is like a big deal for us, that we are the light and salt in our society, that we're able to obey God not with a legalistic adherence, but with this appreciation for what He's done for us. And we just really love what God has done, so we're going to just do what He says. Isn't this a fun message? No, it's not. No, you're lying. It's not fun at all. Because especially if there's something in us that stands up against it and say, but I've got this stuff that I would rather do. I don't want to do. Okay. You can do that. But it's not the best for you. And it's not the best for the kingdom. We should just willingly give our lives over to Him. All right, let's all stand up. And as they stand up, ushers, why don't you pass those baskets, you blessed people, you.